Well, we are beginning a new book. I'm excited about it, the book of Jonah. I don't look excited, but I have been so excited to get into this book, and I have been so excited as I have poured into it. The next 3 weeks, I think, are just going to be really in your face, and I pray that it's the Holy Spirit that's in your face, not me. Just as I pray that you understand that this book, the book of Jonah, is not about Jonah. It's not about a fish. It's not really about a city called Nineveh, a miraculous sprout of growth that jumps up above his head in the fourth chapter. But this is a story about the fulfillment of God's word in the person of Jesus Christ. That it is Jesus who is the main hero of this story. And it's up for us to get our eyes fixed upon Him as we work our way through it. However, Jesus is shown, He's seen in this story, particularly through the life of this character named Jonah. And I want to spend some time in background information here in this first message. When we look at this word, Jonah, the Hebrew tells us that it actually means, his name means dove. Which you continue down that road and you get to another word, which is peace. Okay, the dove on the ship, Noah in the ark, takes an olive branch. That picture still resounds with us today as Americans, some 6,000-8,000 years later. Jonah, at the very beginning, is drawing to our attention this idea of God's peace known to mankind. We're also told that he is the son of Amittai. And Amittai means faithfulness. So we are presented with this guy whose name is basically peace and faithfulness. Okay? But as we continue in the story, he's anything but those two words. We also learn a little bit about Jonah in another book of the Bible. 2 Kings 14 tells us that in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. We're told that the northern kingdom, Israel, was saved by the evil king, Jeroboam, via the servant of the Lord, the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God during the time of King Jeroboam, which was 793 BC to about 753 BC. So try to wrap your head around that. Jonah served the Lord as a prophet somewhere between the times of 793 BC and 753 BC. And one of the things he is accredited for is specifically coaching the king to restore the actual boundaries of Israel at that time. We also learn about Jonah in the New Testament based on what Jesus said about Jonah. In Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41, we read that then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What we should see in the words of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who we trust, is that Jonah was a historical person. Our Savior Jesus trusted in Scripture and trusted that Jonah was a real person. Secondly, we see in this brief passage that the Lord Jesus believed and declared that the actual people of Nineveh and their reaction, their response of repentance to Jonah was real, legit, and happened. That it also was historical. So I know it's 2014, and I know that hearing about a fish swallowing another man is hard for us to swallow. We have these words in front of us, and we have to somehow reconcile them. Jesus never criticized the book of Jonah, and never criticized any of its contents. So, that's Jonah, his name, and what other biblical sources tell us about him. But what we learn about Jonah most comes directly from this narrative in the book of Jonah. He is presented as the main character in the story, but contrary to the heroes of story that you and I are familiar with, Jonah is anything but a hero. Instead, he's more of a tragic hero. He does everything that he shouldn't do. As we, the reader, root for him to do what's right, he instead, the actual scripture says, does what is evil. God gives Jonah, in these three verses, three commands. He says what? Arise. Get up. Number two, he says, go to Nineveh. And three, he says, proclaim, call out against, cry out to them, call them out for all of their wickedness. Three commands, arise, go, and preach. Now Jonah gets up, right? And he goes. But he goes the wrong way. He flees. He flees from the Lord. If you look at this map that I have on the screen, Jonah actually runs 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. He should have been going northeast towards what is now known as Mosul in Iraq, right east of the Euphrates River. But instead, he runs all the way down, attempts to flee to Spain. He runs specifically, we're told, from God's presence, literally God's face. Doesn't want to have anything to do with what God has just told him to do. His intention is to flee from God. And so he goes to Tarshish. Why? Why does he run from God's command? Why does he go 2,000 miles away from the city he was told to go? Because it was Nineveh. It was Nineveh. And many of us don't know what Nineveh is, but again, it's on the eastern bank of the Tigris River, current-day Mosul. At this time, it's speculated that it had a population of 600,000 people. It had a wall that encircled the 30 to 60 miles of its city proper. And this wall was 100 feet high. It was 50 feet thick. At its main gate, its main entrance, it had actually 15 different gates that spanned 7.5 miles long. This was a huge city for that day. This particular nation of Assyria was in existence for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, this was the dominant empire. They worshipped the god and goddess Asur and Ishtar that you read a lot about in 1st, 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. The chief male and female deities for their nation. It was evil, and it continually threatened Israel's existence. So much so that we know that when Jonah was alive and preaching and doing his ministry, Assyria was already exacting tribute from Israel. They already had their thumb on Israel and were receiving annual dues, so to speak. This was an evil city, and all Israelites didn't care too much for them. In Nahum 3:19, we're told that there is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Talking about the destruction of Assyria and how at its destruction, all the Israelites and all the world clapped their hands, rejoicing that it had finally been overcome. This nation of Assyria will be used by God some 30 years later to destroy Israel in 722 BC. This is the nation that sacks the northern kingdom of Israel. This is the nation to which God has called Jonah to go and proclaim repentance. And Jonah doesn't want to have anything to do with it. The question is, would we? You see, God said, go to Nineveh and preach the good news of repentance and mercy. Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with that. He wanted Assyria to suffer. This is much like God telling you or me, if we were living in 1944, to march into Berlin and preach the good news to Hitler. Would you want to, if that's what God told you to do? Like God telling you to go to Osama bin Laden after 9/11 and offer his forgiveness. Like God telling you to go down to the prison and sit across from the man or the woman who mowed down your daughter in a car accident because he or she was drunk. This is what God has called Jonah to do, to go to this nation, this corrupt nation, this disgusting, evil, wicked nation who is continually killed, and offer repentance. But listen, the truth is, as we deal with this story and God's call for repentance, God's love for all people, the truth is that you and I are just in need of God's grace in our lives as any other scumbag on the face of this earth. We are in need of God's grace just as the Muslim jihadist is. We are in need of God's grace just as a serial killer is, a serial rapist, a pedophile, an addict, a homeless, a right-wing fanatic, a left-wing wackadoo, a corrupt politician of any sort, the low-information voter, the pimp, the prostitute, the atheist, the Mormon, the Buddhist, the one wearing the pantsuit, the one wearing the yoga pants, the white collar, the blue collar, the no collar, the meat eater, the granola chewer, the professor, the dropout, the neighbor who keeps up his front lawn, and the neighbor who doesn't, the arrogant, the meek, the loud, and the quiet, the sinful, we are all in need of God's grace and mercy. It's interesting that this word evil that is used throughout the Old Testament to describe Nineveh is used 5 times in the book of Jonah, 2 of which are used to describe Jonah himself. See, God puts Jonah in the same category as these Ninevites, declaring both of them evil. And in the end, we know this to be true because in verse 3, Jonah ends up following his own standard and not the holy standard of the Lord. He hears the voice of God. He wants nothing to do with it, and he runs from it. Today's central truth is that God's mercy to the nations will be realized even in our disobedience, church. By the end of this story, we will see that even in our disobedience, God and His glory will still reach all the nations of this earth, with us or without us. There are four implications I want to address in these three verses. Four truths that we see here. Number one, God's mercy is to all nations. And this word nations is an important word in the Bible. It doesn't refer to nation states, doesn't refer to territories, lands, as much as it refers to people groups, to types of ethnicities. God's mercy is to all peoples. Genesis 12:3, God meets with Abraham. He calls Abraham out and he enacts his plan whereby he will usher the seed, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And from the very get-go, he makes his plan known to us in Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless you. Sorry, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And you, Abraham, and your seed, and the nation of Israel, and the people of Christ will be a blessing to all peoples. In you, through you, because of what I'm going to do in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's going to happen. Move forward to the middle of the book, Psalm 67, 3, 4. Let the peoples, the nations, the goyim, praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. God's plan was always that His good news would be known to all people groups. And of course, in the New Testament, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, we keep needing to hear this because, church, we're not doing it still. Before I read this, we're not doing it still. You know how hard it was this month for me to get someone to write something up in that third part of our newsletter to share Jesus? We baptized a little one about a month ago. We baptized Zach about 2 months ago. But, you know, the proof is in the pudding. Where's the fruit? We need to hear this. And if you're tired of hearing it, too bad. You're going to hear it again. Ready? Go. Just like Jonah. Imagine that. Go. And make disciples of all nations. How? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then how? By teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you to the very end. I'm going to help you do it. But the imperative, the command is go. Make disciples of all peoples. Listen, this story is not just about us. I mean, it's not just about Jonah. It is about us. Jonah tried to run to the furthest corner of the world to escape God's word. And listen carefully, we do the same. Now, I know we're enlightened and we're all Christians and we've been in the church and we know God's word and we got the sovereignty of God down to the degree where we believe he's omnipotent, omnipotent, omniscient, he's everywhere. We can't really run away from God. We get that. But guys, we still run away from God every chance we get. We busy ourselves. And in so doing, we run away from God. We shut down our brains. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about it. We're like that kid shoving his fingers in his ears going, no, 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 I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. But we cannot escape the Word of God, which says go. And listen carefully. We buy into this one lie. We busy ourselves with all of God's sub-commands, but not the great command. And the truth is, if we're focused on the great command, we'll do all the sub-commands. But instead, so many churches in America are dying because they're focused on the sub-commands, like fellowship. We need a fellowship. Church is about coming together and fellowshipping. Guys, if we're focused on the great command, we will be fellowshipping. I promise, I guarantee it. Fellowshipping is the easiest thing on the list. You just call up your neighbor and say, hey, you want to go to lunch? But the mission of the church is not for fellowship. It is for God's glory being known to all nations. There's some people who want to just jump right to Acts 2:42 through 47 and talk about how the Lord added to the church because they were fellowshipping. Church, praise God that God is a God full of grace and He blesses and He adds to people's numbers as they fellowship. But do you know what happens right after verse 47? Oppression, persecution breaks out on the church. Do you know who started that? God. Do you know why persecution came upon the church? Because they weren't being obedient to what? Acts 1:8. And what does Acts 1:8 say? You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem? No. To in Jerusalem. In Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what your task is, to be my witnesses. And so praise God for fellowship. But you know what the truth is? You get into chapter 3 and God busts the church apart. He busts that fellowship apart in order to get people out of their chairs and to go and proclaim. Romans 10:14 tells us, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? People will never come to know the joy of the Lord unless we open our mouths. And listen, I'm talking to myself as well. I struggled to get to sleep Tuesday night, tossing in my bed because the Lord was speaking to me about my stupidity. You see, Thursday night, earlier that night, I was standing in front of my yard with my neighbor, and the whole time I was praying for an opportunity to interject the gospel. And as I lay in bed later that evening, God was telling me, you know what, Scott, you had the opportunity. You just needed to open your stinking mouth. It's like low-hanging fruit with this guy. He's ready. When we get to the end of the story, Jonah, he says 7 or 8 words. It's in chapter 3 or 4. I can't even remember. But it's basically like, repent or you're going to be destroyed. You have 40 days to repent or you're going to be destroyed. That was his message. And you know what they did? They repented. Because we don't want to talk about destruction and judgment and the real issue and the real reason for the gospel. My neighbor was standing there and all I had to say was, you know what, Jason, repent. Repent. Listen to this last thing on this truth. Right now, currently, in the world, globally, there are 9,760 people groups, ethnicities. All the special scholars have determined 9,760 people groups globally. And of those 9,760 people groups around the world, only 42% of these are unreached. 42% of these people groups are unreached. What does that mean? means there's no church established in any of these groups. 42% of the world's people groups do not have a viable church in their midst. And we can make excuses because we live in Peoria and because we're in debt or because we're this and they're that and I don't have opportunities and I'm scared and I don't have enough knowledge and I need more fellowship or more discipleship. But guys, the command is go. Number two, a lack of compassion for the nations is somehow tied to a lack of desire for God's glory and a faith in man, not in God. A lack of compassion for the nations is somehow tied to a lack of desire for God's glory and a faith in man, not in God. It's not about us. This story is not about Jonah. It's not about a fish. It's not about Nineveh. It's not about us. It's about Him and His glory. It's not about our way. It's about His way. For His greater glory. Isaiah 66, 18 through 19 tells us, "For I know the works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations to tarnish, pull." Did you see that tarnish? Even to the ends of the earth at that time. I will do this. I will send survivors to the nations to Tarshish, pull, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. Every tribe and tongue kneeling, confessing, worshiping the risen Savior. As we pour more into these pages, the second theme in the story, not just His compassion for the nations, but His sovereignty over the nations. He will accomplish this. He's everywhere and He's in everything. He rules everywhere and He rules everything. And He will get His glory. He will receive His glory among the nations. Listen carefully. With or without us. I mean, as Americans, we're so self-absorbed. But in other nations, the gospel is flourishing, the church is growing through blood and persecution, and we're just happy to do church. So the question is, where's our compassion for the nations? Does it reside in the glory of God and His glory being made known to all peoples? Or is somehow what we're doing right now founded in our glory, our materials, our wants, our desires? Number three, we're not the hero of the story, Jesus is. We're never the hero of our story. It's His story. Everything that He has demonstrated from the beginning of time is His story. It's not our story. It's not about us. It is about the work of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus. Move your eyes to verse 1 in Jonah. It says what? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God's word came to Jonah. Back in around 750 whatever BC. Now if you would, read with me John chapter 1. We're told in the New Testament, John's opening words, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What do I want you to see? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah was unfaithful. Jonah was unloving. But in the New Testament, the great truth is that God, the Word made flesh, came to us. We have something much better than what Jonah received. we have God Himself who has drawn near to us for His glory. For His glory to be made known through us. We have seen it, and now we have been entrusted with the stewardship of sharing it with the lost. Jonah, this dove of peace, who was the son of Amittai, who was the son of faithfulness, did anything but proclaim God's peace and faithfulness to the nations. But listen, Jesus has and does. Jesus, God Himself, is the peace. He is the fulfillment of all faithfulness. Jesus did and He continually does what Jonah couldn't do in all of his sinfulness. Jesus did and does what He can only do. You and I can't even do it. He was completely faithful in all of the Father's commands. Through His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, He gave us eternal peace. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus is much greater than Jonah. He is the faithful giver of peace. Therefore, number four, God's mercy will be showcased even when we refuse to love. Jonah wasn't good enough to do it, and neither are you and I. He will make His glory known to all peoples, with or without us. But here's the great joy, guys. He has chosen, He has given us the opportunity to participate with it, with Him in it. He's going to do it. But He's given us the opportunity to be a part of it along the way. This is the joy that we have in knowing the glory of God and proclaiming the glory of God. When we read this story, when we finish this story, we're going to see that His mercy was demonstrated to the Ninevites. They end up repenting. In the next chapter, His mercy was even demonstrated to the sailors. If you're familiar with the story, they're going to go down in the ship, and you know who steps in? Not Jonah. God steps in, and He delivers these pagan sailors. His mercy will be experienced by others. And the great news is His mercy will continue to be experienced by us as well. You see, this story is going to continue next week and the weeks on, and we're going to see that God chases down Jonah. He chases after us, even in our unfaithfulness, even in our lack of compassion for others. He does not give up on us. He chases after us. He doesn't go get another prophet. He chases after Jonah and He ends up using him. And thank God, church, He's going to do the same with us. If we have not been faithful to this commission, He's chasing after us, working in our heart that He might still use us for His glory. Now, the good news, even though Jonah didn't love the Ninevites enough to share with them God's mercy, He used Jonah. And he was able to reach these evil Ninevites. If you're sitting here today and you're feeling a lot of guilt and frustration and criticism, I want you to know that the Lord chases after you. That you might think there's nothing lovable about you. That you're in that category with the Ninevites, or you're in the category with Jonah who knew God and just dismissed God's commands. Jonah wasn't very good at loving people. But listen, Jesus is very good at loving unlovable people. Amen? God did not just send a man with a lot of personal issues or prejudices to showcase His mercy to the nations. God sent His Son, His very Son. And Jesus is very good at loving the unlovable. Where Jonah failed, Jesus triumphs. God came down to us, and He wants you to know today that He loves you very much. He sent His Son to die on the cross in your place, because that's what you deserved. And that's how much He loves us. Listen carefully. The Bible teaches us that everyone is unlovable in the eyes of God. Let me say that again, because I know some of you don't like to hear this. The Bible teaches us that everyone, apart from Christ, is unlovable in the eyes of God. It's because of this thing called sin. Okay, you got the S at the front, the N at the end, and what's in the middle? I. Sin permeates our entire being, and it makes us rebellious towards God. We want it our way, not God's. We're like that petulant child. You guys have any of those petulant childs who just scream, "Mine"? We're like the rebellious teenager who wants to do it their way for just spite. Guys, we're like the young marrieds who hold out in the argument just so that they can win the argument. Our rebelliousness is so persuasive that the Bible actually calls us enemies of God. Our posture is that of an enemy. We just don't want to listen to Him. But here's the good news. Where Jonah ran from his enemies, Jesus runs to His enemies. This is the good news. Jesus does all that Jonah couldn't do. Jesus does all that we just continually fail to do in our lack of love for others. I'm almost finished here. This thing called sin, it creates a barrier between us and God. It's the opposite of love. It's the opposite of love. But the good news is that God chose to love us anyway, through His Son, Christ. And the Son's death and resurrection, Jesus' death and resurrection, is the proof. It is the proof that each of us can be made lovable. Where we weren't lovable in God's eyes, what Jesus accomplishes on the cross and in His resurrection makes us lovable. So if you're sitting here and you've been saying, "I'm not lovable," in Jesus, you have been made lovable. Jesus has taken away the anger, He's taken away the wrath, He's taken away the sin, He's taken away the filth, He's taken away the ugliness, He's taken away the shame. And in place of all, He's actually put His glory on you. And we as a church and we as a people of God have the choice. Are we going to live in such a way where we're continually displaying that glory to others, where we continually demonstrate the love of God to others just as we have experienced the love of God? You may be here thinking, "God can never love me. God can never forgive me." I'm standing here before you today saying, God loves you. And He's asking you to do two things: to step out and trust the story of His death and resurrection. Trust that He does love you. And number two, follow Him. Follow Him. You can run from this truth, but like Jonah, you can't hide from it. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for, more importantly, how Your Spirit speaks to us through Your word. And I just ask that You would have Your way in the minds, in the hearts of everyone here right now. Lord, that You would have Your way. And where we have failed to love others, Lord, where we have chosen to run from your command, you will grant peace, forgiveness, and grace. Lord, that you will remind us that the nations need to hear the good news as well, that we're all evil, we're all undeserving, apart from your work on the cross. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who has never put their faith in you, believing that you love them and that you can make them lovable, I pray, Lord, that you would pull them out of their seats to stand, to go, and to proclaim your love and forgiveness today. And I ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.